Amazing, amazing grace. That's the kind of God we have. If you found the place in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 29, let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're physically able, and that baby hasn't fell asleep in your lap already. Proverbs chapter 29, and we're going to be looking at verse number 18 as a part of our sermon this morning on vision, on having vision. The Bible says here, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, God, that you would help us as we preach the Word of God. May you give us that anointing and that unction that can only come from on high. God, I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and pleased by everything that's done. Lord, I do pray for that one here this morning that does not know you as Savior. I pray, Lord, you would save them before it's everlasting too late. Lord, as we look back on 2015 and look forward on 2016, I pray, God, Lord, that you would give us a divine vision, a divine insight, Lord, into our lives and what you would have for us to do. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm reminded as I read this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm reminded of a story that I heard a missionary tell. He said that when he had left his church to go to the field, the church was mission driven. They knew what their mission was. They had a clear vision on what God wanted for them to do. And he said they had this verse in big letters across the back of the auditorium. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And that missionary told of how he had went on to the field and began to do a work. And he was there for a decade. And while he was on the field, one day he received a letter from his home church that said, "We're sorry, but due to circumstances beyond our control, we'll be dropping your support." He said he wrote home to find out what was going on, and a letter came back to him, and it was all bad news, and it was doom and gloom, and the church was going down. They had to cut all their missions, and we're not able to send anything out, and we're having to cut here and cut there. He became burdened and prayed for his church. When he came home a decade later, he said, "I'm going to go first thing to my church and meet with the pastor." And as he pulled up onto the parking lot, he noticed the sign was gone. He said, "As I drove onto the parking lot, I noticed grass and weeds growing in the pavement." He said, when he got to the doors of the church, there was a chain and padlock on the doors. The church was closed. It was out of business. He said, "I looked through the little window of that front door." And he said, "I looked all the way from that front door." He said, "I looked back and I could see on the back wall where those words had once been, 'Where there is no vision, the people perish.'" He said, "I noticed that the W had fallen off and it literally read, 'Here there is no vision, the people perish.'" If I could help you to understand anything this morning, it's that as a body of believers, as a local church, we must have vision. We must be able to see where we are going. You say, "Preacher, it's not always clear the will of God." Now, one preacher compared the will of God in some ways to that of a Polaroid camera. How many of y'all can remember a Polaroid camera? How many of y'all know what film is? Have you ever heard of the company Kodak? Okay, I'm just trying to see if anybody's still... I know, I'm dating myself with my illustrations. The Polaroid camera, if I can brush your memory off for a moment, is the ones that you take the picture and instantly the picture is delivered out the front of the camera, and then for no reason at all, you shake it. They did determine that doesn't do anything at all, but if it makes you feel better, you shake it. If you first look at the picture, it is usually a muddy brown color. You shake it a little while and look at it again, and you'll begin to see whatever it is you took a picture of will slowly
begin to come into focus. And the longer you look at it, finally the distinction and the colors and the contrast will begin to come through. And whatever it is that you took a picture of becomes more clear the longer you look at it. And that preacher said the will of God is much like that Polaroid camera. You point yourself in the right direction and you look for the will of God. And at first it may seem to not be so clear, but the longer you look, the more clear the will of God becomes in your life. This verse tells us that vision is important. It says very clearly, where there is no vision, the people perish. Can there be anything more important than the vitality of the people than for us to not only survive, but for us to thrive? He says, if we lack vision, there will be a perishing. By the way, the word vision here is really speaking of the Word of God. You find it in its true context, in its true form. He's talking about the Word of God. Where there is no clear Word of God, the people will perish. And you know what I find? I find that's happening all over our country, where the Word of God's not being proclaimed, where it is not being preached. Christians are dying on the vine. Churches are becoming dead. They are becoming Laodicean in every aspect. They say, oh, we're rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, but they are naked and wretched. And listen to this word, blind. Without vision. I preached one time in my former church. I preached on the church ages, the seven distinct churches that were written to in the first chapters of Revelation. And each of those represent the average church during their day. And so today, what we would call the Laodicean church age, the average church is thinks they're doing well, but spiritually they don't pass the test. And I preached a series of sermons on, I don't want an average church. Yeah, I preached that with all my heart and had several people come up to me and say, are you leaving? Woo, that's a little scary. No, I was hoping the church would change, amen. My. But when there's no vision, the people perish. Vision is important. It is vital. It is for our survival. We must maintain and have a clear vision. Someone once said, vision always entails progress. It is never satisfied with the status quo. We must always be looking ahead in order to maintain vision. Man, I love looking back over 2015. I say, wow, look what God did. Look what God did. I'm amazed, church, at what you did with the power of God and with God's help, what we were able to accomplish in the last 12 months. But I got to tell you, if we keep looking back, we're going to run into some trouble ahead. Amen? You can. We've been teaching our daughters to drive, and I tell them, you know, when you're backing out, you got to look back. Amen? But when you put it in drive, you better start looking ahead. Somebody say amen. The reality is that vision is important. I think about a little over 350 years ago, some folks got on some boats and they came across an ocean. And they came to land and they were glad to be here. They established a town, and in about a year's time, they developed an entire town, and then they voted in a town council, a town committee to make decisions. And in the next year, the second year, that committee decided that they would build a 5-mile road going out towards the wilderness. In the third year, those people rose up and tried to vote out the council because they thought it was a waste to have a 5-mile road going out into the wilderness. What a waste! I scratch my head that people have a vision. You can see 3,000 miles across the sea, across the globe, to in the middle of nowhere, could get there, and in 3 years not have enough vision to know the need to have a 5-mile road. And if we're not careful, church, we will look back and say, oh, look at what we did. Look at how far we've come. Isn't this great? But if we don't build a 5-mile road going out into the wilderness, we have no future at all. Man, I look back and I think of all that God's done. I drive by Wheel Road and I see that little building sitting over there. Man, I tell you something, that wasn't a little building to the people who built it. They were so excited, so on fire, 1948. And I've got the pictures in my office of the tent that they started. I promise you, when they were able to walk out of the tent and walk in that building, they were rejoicing and praising God for what he had done. Two decades later, they would come across town and build on the big street, a big brick building. Man, I guarantee you, when they left that little building, that big building, they were rejoicing and praising God for what he had done to bring them this far. Under the leadership of Pastor Turner, all of those decades of his leadership as a pastor and the men and women who faithfully stayed together and worked together and labored together had a vision. One day they purchased this property with a vision. Brother Turner, when his time came, as an honorable man, stepped down and let another take office. But he had this building, he had this place in mind. And with God's help and with vision, they built it. We're here today enjoying somebody else's vision. But I'm going to tell you something. If we don't build a 5-mile road, if we don't start doing something for God, we lose our vision, the people will perish. Amen. We can look back and say, wow, we've come this far, but we have not lost our vision. We're still going into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in. We still have a desire and a heart to see people reach for Christ. Vision is important. Not only that, I see in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Look at that verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down on the right hand of the Father. I want to say that not only is vision important, but vision is inspiring. It inspires us. You know what he said? He said in verse 1, you're running a race. And this is a race we run with patience. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. We're not in it for a day or for a few moments. We're in it for a lifetime. And he says, if you're going to keep going, listen to this. If you're going to keep going, if you're going to finish well, you're going to have to look unto Jesus. Oh my goodness, he's our inspiration, isn't he? He is our finest example. He's the one we look up to. He's the one we see. He is our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, our friend. He's the one who loved us when we were unlovable, who saw us in our sin and cared enough to die for us. He is our inspiration. And being able to look unto him, we can keep going. We can keep going. Henry Ford said this. He said, I'm looking for a lot of men with an infinite capacity for not knowing what can't be done. You got to think about that for a minute. I'm looking for a lot of men with an infinite capacity for not knowing what can't be done. Too many people know what cannot be done. Let me tell you something. I serve Jesus. I serve God. And with God, all things are possible. To men, this shall be impossible to you. But with God, all things are possible. We need to have a vision that says this. We're not just going to seek to do the possible. We are going to strive to accomplish the impossible. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he tells us what faith is. Faith sees the invisible. Faith is able to understand, and it achieves the impossible. We need to realize that with faith, it is without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need to please him. That ought to be our desire. And it ought to take faith to accomplish what we are setting out to do. If you have a biblical church, you have a church that cannot exist without faith. I'm not interested in achieving the possible. I'm interested in achieving the impossible. Vision is inspiring. We can see it. It ought to inspire us. Look at Lamentations chapter number 3. Though we're going to the Old Testament, and I don't usually have you jogging all over the Bible, but today this is the message God has on my heart. It's over in the Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, let's see, back before that, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. These are the lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And I want you to look at this on purpose. I want you to see his lamentations in chapter number 3. Look back just a little bit, and you'll see what a weeping prophet he is. In verse 48, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water. for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. He said, I'm weeping and I can't stop. I'm sobbing and I'm broken and I'm weeping because of the destruction of the daughters of my people. Till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven, mine eye, listen to this, here's vision, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. You know what he's saying? He said, you know why my tears are weeping? Because of what I've seen. And when I look around and see, it breaks my heart to the point that I can't stop weeping. He's known as the weeping prophet. By the way, I think America ought to be in tears today. Yes, I think America ought to be in tears today. We are living out a horrendous tragedy in our country today. Our daughters are lined up to go into the clinics of Planned Parenthood to have babies ripped out of their wombs by the millions, and we can't even shed a tear over the condition of our country. We ought to be ashamed for the lack of tears. If Jeremiah could see what we're seeing, he would say, my eyes won't stop weeping. I can't quit. There's no intermission. There's no intermission. But he says this, mine eye affecteth my heart. Mine eye. So you got to have vision. Mine eye affecteth my heart. We see that vision is impacting when we have a vision, when we see clearly, when we know what's happening, when we look around us and see how dark the world is and how wicked sin is and where it takes us to and the degradation of humanity and the downfall of America. It ought to affect our hearts. We ought to have enough vision that our eyes be affected. Someone said after the final phase of Walt Disney World, after the final phase of Walt Disney World was built, someone said, boy, I wish Walt Disney could have lived to see this. I wish he could have seen it. And Mike Vance, who was one of the executives of Disney Corporation at that time, he said, he did see it. That's why it's here. And I want to tell you something, child of God. We need to lift up our eyes. We need to have a vision from the Word of God of what this church ought to be doing, what business we ought to be about, what we ought to be accomplishing, where we ought to be heading. We ought to have a clear vision for our own lives, for the will of God of our life. We ought to be able to say, when someone says, I can't believe what God's done in your life, you say, I can believe it because I saw it a long time ago. I knew what God wanted me to do. I knew what God wanted me to do. Vision is impacting. And not only that, we find that vision is an imperative. Vision is imperative. John chapter 4 and verse number 35 says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. That is an imperative. That is a command from God. God is saying, I want you to look. Don't turn your eye away when you drive through inner city Baltimore and they're on the corners and you can tell drugs has ravaged their body and drink has destroyed their home. Don't turn a blind eye to the neediness on the corner because their real need is a Savior. They need Jesus. They may have their hand out for a dollar, but what they need is the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their life. Don't turn a blind eye to the white field. It is white unto harvest. It is an imperative. God wants us to look. Why? Because mine eye affecteth my heart. How can I expect to have a heart for people if I won't look upon them and see them in their need? Well, I tell you, my wife, she's very good to me. I have a great wife, but I know there's times she wishes I wouldn't watch the news. Usually when I'm yelling at the TV, she wishes I wasn't watching the news. Anybody else like that? I want to tell you, I have people who come to me and say, preacher, I just can't watch the news. I get depressed. I get down. I get discouraged. I can't believe what a mess the world is in. But I'm going to tell you something. When we watch the news, we ought to say to ourselves, the field is white unto harvest. People need Jesus. The need is obvious. You know what he said? He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. You know, God, Jesus only made one prayer request. That's right. In all the places we look that Jesus asked us to pray for something, the only request I can find that Jesus made for us to pray, he said, you pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. Kind of hard to pray that prayer unless we ourselves are laborers, isn't it? It's kind of hard to get on your knees and say, God, I want to biblically pray. And I want to pray for what you have told me to pray for. God, I want you to send for somebody who has a burden and a vision to see the lost saved. God, I want you to send somebody out into the field to reap a harvest. I want you to send somebody. Unless we're doing it, we can hardly ask God to send someone to do it. Boys, I look at Scripture. You know what I find? I find all through Scripture, vision is an issue. All through the Bible, I hear vision, vision. You know what I see? I see a blind man who was born blind. Do you know what those Pharisees gathered around? They said, who did this great sin? Was it him or was it his mother and father? And Jesus said, it's not about the sin. It's about the condition of humanity. We are all blind until God opens our eyes. The reality is this, without Jesus, none of us could see right. And I'm going to tell you, some of us have Jesus and we refuse to look. It is an imperative. He says, I am telling you to look. To look. You know what I see? I see a lot of God's people, we don't want to look. We don't want to see it. We'd rather have our head in the sand and think everything is wonderful, it's all going to be great, and it's all going to turn out, just let me keep my head in the sand. The reality is, all around us, the world needs Jesus. Reminded of a story that I read yesterday about a football player several years ago. The coach sent him out, the kicker out. It was down to the wire. It was the very end of the game, and it was if he didn't make the kick, they were going to lose the game. The kicker, he ran up and kicked the ball, and it went right through the goalpost. But the odd thing was that as the ball was going through the goalpost, the kicker was looking off in an odd direction. And so as he jogged off the field, the coach grabbed him. The story had the coach's name and the player's name. I can't remember either one. The coach grabbed him and said, good job, son, but why weren't you watching the ball as it went through the uprights? He said, coach, I was watching the ref. He said, you're watching the ref? He said, yeah, man. He said, I went to kick without my contacts on. And he said, I was waiting to see the call to see how it went. I don't know about you, but I'd want my kicker to be able to see the goalposts. Somebody say amen. Too many times we're looking to the ref. Too many times we're looking to see what other people's reaction is to what we're doing when we ought to be focused on the job that God has for us to do. We need to be reaching the lost at any cost. We need to be encouraging one another, lifting up and exhorting one another. Listen, brothers and sisters, we need each other. Can I share with you for a moment before we close tonight, can I share with you my vision for our church, my vision for 2016, some things that I think our church ought to be about. I believe we ought to have a mission statement. Here's mine. My mission statement is to bring people wherever they are into a growing relationship with Jesus. No matter where they're at. No matter how far gone they may seem to you, I promise you this, they're not out of his reach. To bring people wherever they are to a growing relationship with Jesus. In order to do that, we must have a strategy, and our strategy is this. We are to create environments where people are encouraged and equipped to pursue intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. We are to create environments. This is one of those environments. Junior church is another one. Sunday school is another set of environments. Awanas is a set of environments. Our Bible Institute is another environment. Maybe soul winning and visitation ought to be an environment that we have equipped people to pursue an intimate relationship with God, to pursue community with your believers, with those of us who are in the church, and to pursue an influence with those people who are outside the church. Because of these two visions, this mission and this strategy, we are to have a set of core values. And here are some of mine that I want to share with you for our church. Can I say, number one, that one of the core values is going to be growth. Growth, and that your next step is the most important step you're going to take. Your next one. Growth and change are a natural part of life, and it's the same with your faith. We believe that if you're not taking your next step, then you're not growing and you're missing out on all that God has planned for you. And we're here to help you take the next step. I preach to push you to take the next step. Our teachers teach to encourage you to take the next step. We have a fellowships so that you can be surrounded by people who are with you as you take the next step. But not only that, commitment. See, participation is membership. People often ask, how do I become a member at Emerton Baptist Church? Well, we have a process to make that legal, but the reality is participation is membership. That being a member of Emerton Baptist Church means you're participating. It's just that easy. Participate in giving, participate in serving, participate in fellowships, participate in owning the vision, making it a part of your life. Get involved in church. Don't just come. Get involved. Then there's giving. Because see, generous people are happy people. We've heard it said that it's better to give than to receive. Well, we heard that from the Lord himself. And we believe it's better to live with open hands than the open-handed lives than to keep. It is more blessed to give. Let's be open-handed to help those who are in need, that we can receive God's blessing. See, if you never open your hand to give, your hand will never be opened to receive. You may get, you may receive in this service this morning something that you can give down at your job tomorrow. You may receive something in a message tonight or in Sunday school that somebody at your job needs to receive tomorrow. We need to be open-handed. Unity. We're just better together. No one was meant to live life alone. Being in a community of people that will support you, pray for you, and love you is absolutely vital to the Christian life. Fellowship and serving are not just things we do. It is core to who we are. We're better together. And then having open arms. Inviting is evangelism. A lot of times the term evangelism can be daunting, especially if you don't feel qualified to live up to it. Guess what? None of us live up to the qualifications to be an evangelist, but all of us have been commanded to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's simple. When we invite our friends and family to know Jesus as their Savior, when we invite them to be a part of our church, that is evangelism. And having open arms doesn't just mean inviting. It means embracing. You see, we embrace the mess. The mess. What do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. There are no perfect people at Emerton Baptist Church. And we couldn't be happier about it. There are no perfect people. Start from the platform. Work your way to the very back. Out every exit. There is no perfect people here. Life is messy. That's why Jesus had to come and die for our sins. Because we're all a mess. I heard someone once say, God won't bless a mess. Then we're all in trouble. Because if God won't bless, by the way, that was probably a type A personality that said that. Somebody say amen. That's one of those, I got four of them staring at me. I better move on. Amen. That's one of those neat freaks, you know, that God won't bless a mess. Well, if he won't bless any of us because we're all a mess. We embrace the mess. Because we want people to come who are needy, who are hurting, who are without Christ, who don't know what to do or which way to turn. That's why we have the vision. That's why we have the Word of God. So we can all say, guess what? We're a mess too. But with God's help and with His Word, we can point you in the direction that God can clean up our mess. We embrace the mess because that's what Jesus does. That's what He does. He never turned anyone away who came to him. He never turned a leper away. Unclean, unclean. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We embrace the mess. We don't expect people to come here perfect because we know there are no perfect people here. I'd love to pastor the perfect church. I would. But as soon as I became the pastor, it would be a mess. Right? Because there is no such thing. Boy, none of us came to Jesus and said, okay, Lord, here I am. Aren't you getting something? No. We all came with our head hung low, a burden of sin on our back, wondering if we could make it another step. And he took us in his arms and brought us into the family. And I'm glad to be a part of a church that will embrace the mess. Heavenly Father, I pray you would give us vision, that we would recognize its importance. The Lord, we would see, Lord, how inspiring it can be to keep our eyes on you instead of on the headlines, instead of on the country, instead of on our neighbors and our community, to keep our eyes on Christ, to look unto Jesus. Oh God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize, Lord, that this vision is for our own survival. If this church is going to go forward, if we're going to accomplish anything, we must have vision. God, I pray for those who go into 2016 with no goals and no vision. Lord, I pray that you would help them through your word to see where they ought to be and help them to start heading that direction. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.